Amen. If you have your Bibles, of course, I pray you bring it with you every week. Let's open them together to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 28 at the church in Thyatira. This is a church that was seduced by Jezebel, or as she's called in this passage of Scripture. And I was thinking about Jezebel this week, and I was thinking about her seduction in Thyatira. I realized that there's lots of seduction in our world today. There's lots of things that we can be seduced by that we oftentimes overlook. In America, it's things like wealth. It can seduce us. Power. Sexual sin. But then even in the church, we find the seductress, the temptress waiting for us with things like tolerance, which seems like a good thing, but then it can go crazy in the church. Things like legalism and materialism and syncretism, which is this idea of trying to blend a false religious belief or a false belief in the world with the true beliefs of Christianity. Our temptresses are everywhere. We are seduced by Jezebels, if you will, almost every day of our lives. I've seen it destroy Christian families, and I've seen it really hurt Christian churches. I've seen the man, probably a number of men that I've known, who've been seduced by power and wealth, and how it comes to their mind seems innocent. They've been seduced by the idea that I must have financial prosperity, and that's translated even better with financial security. And then there's this number that the family comes to, and it's not just men. I see it in women as well, but mostly with men, and then they have this goal, and then what they do is they make sacrifices in their family and with their children to try to reach that goal. And they say it's just a season. And I would say, yes, if it was just a season, it would probably be okay because the next season would come. But here's what happens. The seduction doesn't end. Whether they achieve the number or not doesn't really matter. If they achieve the number, they have a new number. But if they don't achieve the number, they say, well, I have to keep working harder to provide. And they're seduced more by the power and the money. And then they start trying to show their love for their family that they can't give in time with gifts. And they say, well, my provision and these gifts show my family that I love them. And all the while, they're being seduced all the more. And then eventually, as this seduction takes over this family, I've seen a man and lose his family. I've seen a family ripped apart. Either he or the wife finds somebody else who will satisfy their needs, not just physically, but emotionally. And they have this sometimes irreplaceable relationship with their children broken or hindered. And I wonder, is the prosperity or the number, was it worth it? The answer every single time is no. There's other seductions like that seem innocent in the beginning. Inside the marriage covenant, a man or a woman will befriend somebody of the opposite sex and it'll just be a friendship. But because they don't put boundaries on the marriage covenant, it turns into more, and the next thing you know, they're bound up in sexual sin. I've seen it in the Christian family, but I've also seen it in the church. And this is what Jesus is talking about here to the church in Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, there was a seductress. Jesus calls her Jezebel in this church. She was a false teacher. She was a false teacher who brought false doctrine into the church. And she seduced many, literally into how Jesus describes it here, into sexual immorality and to idolatry and idol worship. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to go back 2,000 years and we're going to see the context of Thyatira and see while this church was being seduced by Jezebel, how that happened. And then what we're going to do, we're going to cross that bridge, that hermeneutical bridge, into our lives today and draw out some modern applications. So let's stand together as we read Revelation 2, verse 18. John records and Jesus speaks here. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, he says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. And so they commit acts of immorality, that's sexual immorality, and they eat things sacrificed to idols or idolatry. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one according to, look how he switches it now, not their deeds, but your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, it's not all bad, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give the authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces. And I also have received authority from my Father. Look at verse 28, the greatest gift. And I will give him or her the morning star. This is God's word. Please be seated. Church, when the temptress of sin, which she's all around you, and of false teaching, when she seduces you, heed the warning of Christ here. Repent. Turn away from her seduction and hold fast to the faith that you already have. Let's jump right into the text. We see in verse 18, Jesus wants them to understand that nothing is hidden from him and no one will evade his judgment. If you've been here for this series in Revelation, you realize that each time that Jesus speaks to one of these churches in Revelation, he introduces himself with an aspect of his character that they need to know and cling to in their particular spiritual struggle. It's probably the shortest introduction that Jesus gives when he talks to the church at Thyatira. He wants them to know three things about his exalted character that they need to understand to help recover from this spiritual seduction. Number one, that he's the Son of God. Number two, that he has eyes of flame. Interesting, right? And then number three, that he has these bronze feet. Now, these characteristics are first introduced to us in Revelation chapter 1 as John was describing the exalted Christ. But then Jesus brings it back up to them a second time because they need to know it. Let's just kind of break it down. Why is he introducing himself to the church in Thyatira as the Son of God? It's kind of an ordinary introduction, isn't it? Doesn't it seem kind of obvious? Well, yeah, he's the Son of God. Well, just in case they've waded off into the deep waters of humanism and they think it's all about them and they've maybe forgotten that it's not a human author that is writing to them, he's reminding them, this is no ordinary letter. This isn't just your buddy writing to you. This is a letter from God. I am the Son of God. I am God the Son. What he's trying to do is get them to sit up a little straighter. Listen a little bit more intently because it's the God of the universe that is talking to them. This should not be something that they treat as flippant. Have you ever been speaking to a teenager and they're not really listening? They're playing a video game. Yeah, I got that. Or maybe your daughter. It could go either way, by the way. Daughters can like video games too. Maybe she's texting. So you see, it may not even be a teenager. It can be younger children nowadays. But you see your child on the video game or in the text conversation. You're like, hello, I'm over here. Pay attention to me. But they're not giving you the attention. What do? You try to reintroduce yourself to them. You may challenge their way of thinking. Here's what you can do next time. Mention money. Look, they all perked up. What? Money? Allowance? Yeah, threaten their source of income. Or threaten that you'll take the device away or take it away. Or take the video game console away. They're like, no, don't do that. Time out. We're getting too serious here. What are you trying to do when they're not listening to you and you reintroduce yourself to them as the authority figure who will take the device or the game away? You're trying to get them to perk up and listen. You want them to pay attention to what you're saying. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. I prayed that for you this week, that you wouldn't fade into some random thought about lunch later. That during this message, you wouldn't fade into what college am I going to and what's my girlfriend or my boyfriend doing right now. That God would wake you up for just a second, a few minutes, and get your attention, and you would sit a little straighter. Not just the teenagers, all of us. You would listen a little bit more intently because what he is saying to Thyatira, he is saying to you, this is God the Son of God speaking. Give him your ear. And he gives you two more reasons to do that. He says, I'm the one that has these eyes of flaming fire. This is Jesus is trying to tell you that he sees everything. Hebrews chapter 4 records by the author there that in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. But everything, this means everything, is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom you must give account. That means he sees everything, and he's the one that is going to judge everything. He can see past the walls that you put up in front of your children or your parents. He can see right through that wall that no one else in your life can see through. You can lie to a lot of people. You can fool a lot of people. You can't fool Jesus. Stop trying, is what he's saying. He can see into those dark places in your heart where you hold that sin. Nobody can see my sin there. It's not even hard for him. He's looking at you going, yeah, I can see that. I'm God. Stop trying to hide it from me. Stop patronizing Jesus by trying to hide yourself from him. He sees it all. He's the one with these burning eyes of fire. I think this is helpful for us if we just take a second and realize that there's nothing that Jesus can't see because he's the one with the feet of bronze. It reminds me of this missionary trip I took years and years ago to Mali, Africa. I was speaking to this Muslim man and I was trying to help him understand that the light of Christ can see him at all times, even when he's doing things in darkness. And he's like, no, that's Jesus guy, Isa. He can't see me under the tree at night. I'm like, really? A canopy is going to stop Jesus? He's like, he can't see me at night in my home. This is how he justified cheating on fasting during Ramadan, which is something you shouldn't do, but he would, and he'd think that Jesus couldn't see him. He was wrong. You know, Muslims still, some do believe that today. They're wrong. But not the only ones that are wrong. You're wrong. I'm wrong. We're wrong if we think that Christ can't see every single thing that we do. Just because you can hide the webpage from your mom or your dad or your wife doesn't mean Jesus doesn't see it while you're doing it. Just because it's done in the secret of your life doesn't mean it's in the secret of reality. Jesus is watching it live. In fact, he's going to call it before you do it. He's trying to help you. This can be helpful for you because he's the one that has these feet of bronze. I keep mentioning it. Like, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, if you were studying with us in Revelation chapter 1, you realize that these feet of bronze are to indicate the power and the might that Jesus has in judgment. So not only does he see everything, but he judges everything. Bronze is beautiful, especially when it's burnished or polished, and it looks like copper. But unlike copper, that is able to be molded easily, bronze can be strong, and it's useful for when Jesus crushes you under his feet in judgment. That is, he's trying to help you understand that. He's the one that has the power and the capacity to crush everyone who does not repent and believe in him, and to crush everyone who's trying to hide their sin from him. What an introduction. Right? He's the one that sees it all. He's the God-man, and he's the one that will judge it all. And after he introduces himself, not only does he want them to understand as he's transitioning from 18 to 19 that he sees everything, but not everything that he sees is bad. And this is a little bit of a good news. Look at verse 19. When he gives you praise, receive his praise. Sometimes I know people in my life, when I try to give them a compliment, they're like, no, no, I don't want it. And I get it if you're trying to reflect it back to Christ, but some people literally don't believe it. They have such self-confidence issues or self-esteem issues that they don't believe you when you tell them they're doing a good job. They just kind of blow it off. Don't do that with God. Listen, there's plenty that he's going to be on you about in your life. There's plenty of sin that he's going to have to say, stop it. So when you're doing something right and you acknowledge that from his word, cling to that and say, I'm not doing that for human acknowledgement. I'm not doing that for me. God, I'm doing that for you. Receive his praise when he gives it to you. Jesus is using a great counseling technique, by the way. If you're a leader, you've probably been taught something like this in your life. So when you have the meeting, you want to talk about something, you kind of reintroduce yourself just to remind that individual, not to hold it over them, but that, you have authority. And then you want to start with some of the good things that you see. Some people just start right in on the bad. No, what are they doing right? Don't you want to hear what you're doing right? That's what Jesus is doing. He talks about what they're doing right. And then he talks about the one thing that they're doing wrong. And then on the way out of the conversation, he's like, this is how good it's going to be if you listen to me and you repent and you move on. That's a great way to counsel somebody. Bring them in. If they recognize your authority, you don't have to talk about it, but if you do, talk about it, and then talk about the good things, talk about the bad things, and then talk about what the best way forward is. Jesus is here talking about the good things. It reminds me of watching the Food Network. Anybody watch Food Network? Please don't let me be alone. Okay, thank you. I felt weird about that for a little while. Anybody over here, Food Network? Okay, good. You know that show, Beat Bobby Flay? Okay, well, it's the show. Bobby Flay's the famous chef, and he competes against other people on the show. At the end, they bring in these three judges, and they introduce them to you. This is Chef So-and-so. He owns so-and-so restaurant. This is Joe, food critic, and he's got this. And basically, they want you to know that they have the authority to judge the food. And you're like, okay, I trust them. And then they taste the food. They taste the dishes. And usually they start with what? What is good? This is what I like about the dish. And they're like, this is what I don't like so much about the dish. And then they say, if you did this better, this is how much better it would be next time. Jesus has tasted the fruit of their faithfulness. He's tasted their dish of faith. And this is what he says. I see you. I see your love. I see your faith. I see your perseverance. I see your service. And I see your growth in service. And he wants them to just sit on that for a second. Church, love is the thing that God first commanded us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, the most important thing for a Jew even today is to do what? To love God with everything that you've got. And then after that, you love your neighbor as yourself. I believe this church was doing that. They were loving God. They were loving each other. They also had faith. Faith is a word we take for granted today. I believe they had two types of faith. The faith to believe in the gospel, because they're believers. And then they had this faith that was like trust, where they really clung to Christ when times were good to keep them from going too high. But right now, like they're in, when times are bad to keep them from sinking too low. And I wonder sometimes, do we not take faith for granted in our society? That church is always going to be here, right? And you sometimes go with, I don't know, it's kind of part of the routine. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I think sometimes we take faith for granted. I was reminded of that this week when I was listening to a guy named John Crist. Now, he's kind of an acquired taste for a comedian. You probably find him on Facebook, look him up online. Anyways, he's always making jokes, and he's associated with Christianity. I think he's funny about 70% of the time. The other time, I'm like, that was just kind of weird. Either way, he's going through this skit where he's online and he's looking at the Google reviews for churches. They have that, by the way. And he's kind of like, why do they even have Google reviews? And then he's going through them and he's like, he reads one star. Five stars is good, in case you don't know how the process works. I'm starting to wonder if some of these people understand how Google reviews work. But anyway, one star, my panini was terrible. You know what a panini is? It's a sandwich. You giving the church a one star because their sandwich was bad? Okay. Maybe that one wasn't real. They're like, it wasn't real. And then he goes on, one star, the pastor was too rough or too loud. And it goes on, one star, the music was too loud or the music wasn't loud enough. One star, the music was too traditional or the music was too contemporary. A lot of it about the music. One of them was one star, the youth pastor who was preaching looked like he just got done finishing mowing the lawn. Cody, don't let that one be true, were you? Okay, that one may be true. But whatever, it's just petty preferences that are deciding whether they're going to give this church a one star, which probably means I ain't ever going there again, or a five star and they're good. And I was all laughing and it was all good. And then I realized at the end of his little talk, he caught me off guard when he said, I wonder what we're going to do when we get to heaven and we meet a first century believer. What are you going to talk about? The petty preferences that you chose when you're shopping for your church? And if that is what you choose to talk about, because I see it all the time, I just thought about this week, what's the church member in Thyatira going to relate to me with? How are they going to respond when they hear about my petty preferences in church shopping? My one-star reviews? They're going to try to relate probably. Oh yeah, we had some struggles in my church, maybe different than you. We had this heresy from this woman, Jezebel, and it was ripping our church apart. Maybe not the same as music, right? And then they go on and be like, yeah, we had all these other issues we dealt with. We didn't really have the lights and the sound thing you had. We met in homes. And in fact, the last few times, we didn't have music at all. We just had prayer and the reading of the word. And we would say some encouraging things based on God's word together. And that last time I went to church, the authorities came in from Rome. They arrested us. And that's the last church time for me because I died in prison and here I am. Right, levity. Faith. Do you have it? And is it even real to you? The faith that This church in Thyatira had, if you read the history of these New Testament churches, let me just tell you, it was real. And out of their faith and love that Jesus himself recognizes, I see this in you. And church, when he sees it in you, cling to it. Out of that came their perseverance in service. It took a lot of perseverance to survive as a first century Christian. We don't know a lot about Thyatira, but we do know it was a city kind of centered around the soldiers. It was a Roman soldier outpost. So most of the citizens in Thyatira were probably merchants that sold goods to Roman soldiers, like linen and, you know, bronze and these kind of things. We also know that Lydia, from Acts chapter 16, she was from Thyatira when Paul met her. And what was she selling? Merchandise. She was selling goods. Things dyed in purple. We also know from history that in these cities that were like this, they had guilds. Basically, groups that told you how to, and if you could, sell linen. There's like a linen guild, and there'd be over here like a bronze guild. Now think about being a Christian, to want to be a part of one of those guilds in a city that was pagan and where they worshiped the emperor. You're not going to see eye to eye on that stuff. You're probably going to have to make it public if you're going to be a follower of Christ. And what happens when that guild says, you can't sell your bronze anymore at the four corners of the city, or you can't sell your linen at the market? It's going to take some perseverance for you to endure that and not just give up and move away. He says, I see it. I see your perseverance, and I see your acts of service. The word for service here is the same word that we used when we were talking about deacons. It's a form of deacon. They are a faithful in serving their church. Like many of you, I want to acknowledge this in you too because I see it. They not only went to church, not a beautiful building like this, but probably homes, but they went out in the community and they were being the church. They would serve people who hated them. They were reaching out for the sake of the gospel to their community. And I want to tell you, as Christ acknowledged their service, I believe he's acknowledging yours as well. Every single one of those bulbs, if you don't know, is representative of a Be Church project that you're doing in our community for the sake of Christ. Some of them are you visiting people in their homes that can't get out of their homes. They're shut in. And you bring that light to them by sharing not only the gospel with them, but just encouragement with them. I see you out there serving in like the schools. There's lots of projects being done at the schools, and we love our schools and support our schools. I'm aware of one right now at Travis Elementary. We're building a sensory garden, and it's fantastic and beautiful. Many of you are out there digging the holes, and you're serving. Be the church in the community, and be honored not by men, but by Christ. He says, I see your service, and he's wanting them to see it, to keep doing it. And finally, he says, I see your growth. Not only their growth numerically, but their spiritual growth. And I'm so proud to be a part of a church where I see you in your service in the community as you be the church. I'm so proud to be a part of a community where I see your love for Christ. I'm so proud to be a part of a community where I see you growing. We're growing numerically and we're growing spiritually, and we'll continue to do that as we sacrifice ourselves to live for him. Listen, if you want to be a part of a Be Church project, by the way, all you have to do is let us know. There's lots of projects available. Contact Mike Sellers, mike@tabernaclefamily.org. This week, he'd love to get you plugged in on a project. Probably the best way to be a part of a project is to go to a group. Go to a life group, go to a Bible study. We push our Be Church projects through the groups. And if you're doing one, by the way, we want to know about it. Just go online, fill out the online form, tabernaclefamily.org/Be Church, and tell us what project you're doing. And if there's a way we can help, we've got funds available for this. We want to equip you with people and funds to go accomplish this so that Christ can continue to see our love, our faith, and our service in this community. Jesus acknowledges it, and I pray that as they receive the praise, so should you. But we move on in verse 20 through 24. Jesus starts with the good things, but he says, I got some things against you as well. I want to tell you that today I'm asking you to let the Lord not only praise you, but let him sift you. What I mean is, let him examine you and find any fault within you. Jesus took one verse to list the five good things that he recognized in them, but now he takes five verses to illustrate the one bad thing that he sees in them. Why? Because a little bit of the leaven can work its way through the whole loaf. That this one little bit of false teaching can keep all five of these five things that he was praising them for from happening. It can bring it all to a screeching halt. This one thing could wreck the whole church. Like, Pastor, okay, what was it? We don't want to do it. What was their sin? Here it is. You're not going to like it, but it's just what he says right here. Tolerance. Did that burn your ears a little bit when I said it? Because if there's one thing that's championed in our American society today, it's tolerance. And tolerance is a good thing, that you live with people, you don't hate them, you don't try to kill them. So in that context, it's good. But here's when it's bad. If tolerance means turning a blind eye to a false teaching in the church that is trying to destroy the very character of Jesus, we don't tolerate that anymore. That's what the church in Thyatira was doing. They were doing all of these good things. And Jesus was praising them for it. But they were allowing what he calls Jezebel to come into their church, and she was leading people into sexual immorality. She was leading them to idol worship. And Jesus says, that has to stop. Some of you may ask me, was her name really Jezebel? I don't know. It could have been. But I don't think it probably was, because how many of you have named your children Jezebel? How many of you even know somebody named Jezebel? Or have ever heard of somebody who heard of somebody who's named Jezebel? No, we don't name our children Jezebel. Why? What do you think of when you hear Jezebel? Go ahead and just say it. What is it? A seductress? Evil, bad. Yeah, that's right. You get that because Jesus is trying to explain this heresy that was being taught in the church of Thyatira by giving you an Old Testament illustration to help you understand what this woman, this prophetess, this false teacher is all about. Has he done that before? Sure he did. He did it last week. When we're talking about the church in Pergamum, he used the illustration of Balaam and said, this Nicolaitan controversy is like Balaam, the false prophet. And we went through that story. So let's go back to the Old Testament in 2 Kings. Who was Jezebel in the Old Testament? Well, she was the wife of King Ahab and the daughter of the pagan king from Sidon. What god did they worship in Sidon? Anybody know? It wasn't Yahweh. He's the one that Baal. They worship Baal. And let me tell you, the worship of Baal is both violent and sexually disgusting. I mean, the priest, they would host orgies at the temple. She came from Sidon where they worshiped Baal, and she didn't leave the Baal worship behind. She brought it with her, and she literally seduced the nation of Israel into sexual immorality and into idol worship. If you want to know what God thought about Queen Jezebel, just read 2 Kings chapter 9, starting in verse 33 and following. She eventually was literally kicked out of her seat of power. If you start there in 2 Kings 9:33, you'll see she was pushed out a window, and it describes her gruesome death when she smacked the ground, and then she was trampled underfoot by horses. Then they buried her out in the field, and it didn't stop there. They said the dogs came and ate her flesh, and then her corpse was like dung, poop, on the face of Israel. Have you ever had poop on your face? No, it's not something you go after, right? And if it happens, it's kind of an embarrassment. You get it off quick. She was an embarrassment stain for the name of God and the nation of Israel. She led his people astray. Somehow, this Jezebel in the church in Thyatira was doing the same kind of thing. She was leading the people astray. What she was doing is this. We don't even have the doctrine clearly labeled. She was trying to blend Christianity with idol worship. And some people were listening to her. Say, Pastor, I get that, and that's an interesting story, but here's where it's going to get real for you. What is Jezebel today? That's the real question, isn't it? Now, this sermon so far could have been interesting for you. You may be a fan of history and Thyatira, like, all that's good. I'm just going to give you a warning. Where I'm going next, you're probably not going to like it very much. But I'm trying to do it in the same nature that Jesus did it for me this week. I'm trying to give it to you with the same heart that Jesus gave it to the church in Thyatira, so you can be praised for the good things that you're doing, but also be warned of the Jezebels in your personal life and that are trying to attack the church. So I'm just going to give you some very broad examples, then I'm asking you to do this. Pray that God shows you what the Jezebel is for you and to see if you recognize it coming into our congregation, because the Jezebel can be a lot of things in our society today. I'll start with this. Most of the New Testament church, as we read it from Paul and even in Revelation, struggled with something called Gnosticism. Now, it's not labeled here in Revelation as Gnosticism, but as a whole, the early church really struggled with this. You're like, I don't know what that is. The word gnosis in Greek means knowledge. So this whole false religion, that be honest, it may have been several different false religion coming together. It was all about a secret knowledge that you could only have if you were part of this secret group. Church, there are secret societies in our society. They've been around for a long time. And I try to sell you on the coolness of the aspect that they've got knowledge that you don't have. It was happening 2,000 years ago, and it happens in a number of different ways today. I want to encourage you that Christianity, we are children of light. What are we supposed to be hiding in the darkness? What is something that you have that you can't tell me as a brother or sister in Christ? If you're hiding something in the darkness, let me tell you what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to bring it onto the light. If it can't handle the light of Christ, then you shouldn't be involved with it. This can be a cult that's named, that's a false religion, or it can be an ideal. Not just some kind of secret that other people have that they want to share with you, that you got to have the secret information. Let me tell you, everything that Jesus wants you to know, he's revealed it to you. He took great pains to write it down in 66 books. He wants you to know it. And in fact, as a Christian, he doesn't want you to have secret knowledge that you don't give to other people. What does he tell you as a Christian? You're supposed to share the mystery of the gospel that was hidden in time past with everybody. This is not something we're hiding from people. We're giving it to them. But it may not be some secret in our society for you. It may be something like the prosperity gospel. This could be an example of a Jezebel in your life where you're trying to mingle or to meld your desire for wealth and materialism with Christianity. They don't go together. Maybe for you it's sexual sin. Maybe it's something you're involved in a sexual relationship outside of marriage that you're trying to accept because society says, accept it. I've heard all the excuses. I've given some of them myself. Well, we're going to get married anyway. I really love him or I really love her. And Christ is trying to show you, I want you to remove this from your life because it's damaging you. It can really be anything, any sin that the society is trying to push on you and accept that you're trying to blend with your Christianity. And you need to use the Word of God to help you expose that in your life. And I want to offer this to you today because I realize that some of you may be walking in darkness and I want to know that you have help. I'm available to you. If you're into something or you're struggling with something and you're wondering to yourself, is this something that I shouldn't be involved with? Call me. I'm not saying I even have all the answers. I'm surely not saying I'm just going to sit here and judge you. I'm not even going to be the one to tell you what to do. I just want to help you work through it. Go to God's Word together. Pray together. And I promise you, He will show you. Me or a member of the pastoral staff, we will be here for you. Because it's clear that Jesus wanted Jezebel to be removed from the church. Ask God this week to sift you. Ask God to examine you and find where you may have some faulty tolerance. What are you accepting in your life that God clearly does not? That's what He wants you to deal with. Look what He says in verse 21. Not only do you tolerate Jezebel, but even had mercy on Jezebel. He says, I even gave her time to repent, but she did not want to repent of her morality. Why do you think that was? The God of the universe is trying to call this false prophet to repent. She didn't want to. I'll tell you what happened. She loved it too much. Whether it was the power or how it made her feel, she wasn't willing to let it go for the sake of Christ. And because of that, he moves on into verse 22. Behold, I will throw her. Notice the sexual play on words here. I will throw her on a bed of sickness and all those who commit adultery with her into a great tribulation. And then another act of mercy, unless they repent of her deeds. And this reference to killing her children with pestilence sounds pretty strong. It, probably not referencing her born children, her physical children. Probably referencing who fought her followers, those who have accepted and have been born into her new belief system. Jesus will punish them as well. Why? Because I'm the one who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give each according to your deeds. The gist of what's going on here is that because she's leading people astray, she will receive a stiff judgment. The more she continues to resist the repentance, the harsher the judgment will become. God wanted this heresy to stop, not just with her, but with her followers as well. He's the one who searches our hearts and minds, and He's the one who is going to judge us. He's given us time to repent, church, but I don't think that time for repentance will be forever. So here it is. Whatever He reveals to you, just confess the wrong thinking. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be hard. Confess the wrong thinking and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Some of you may be trying to earn your salvation. Jesus already did it for you. Trust in His sacrifice and His resurrection. Trust in Him for your salvation alone. Trust in Him for the joy that you're seeking other places. Trust in Him for the hope that you so desperately need. God knows who the Jezebel is and who's following her. But He also says, look here in verse 24 through 28, not everybody is a Jezebel. And not everybody is following Jezebel. For the rest of you who were there 2,000 years ago and who are here today, hold fast to your faith and be an overcomer. Here's the clear command in the Scriptures. It's an imperative command. Hold fast. It means to cling tightly to or to be strong in. He wanted those who weren't following the Jezebel to keep clinging to their faith in Him. What I believe Jesus is doing here is giving them a divine pep talk. Sometimes you just need to hear from Christ that you can do it. When the temptress of sin is all around you, when she's seducing you, sometimes you just need to hear, you don't have to give in to the temptation. The power you have in Me is enough to overcome. You can overcome the temptation with the power that Christ gives you. Sometimes you just need to know that you can do it. Jesus is telling you right here, you can do it. Sometimes you need a divine pep talk like Joshua did in Joshua chapter 1. You remember in Joshua when he was taking the mantle of leadership from Moses and he was about to cross over the Jordan into the promised land? Think about how scary that was for him and all the dangers he was facing. This is what God says to him. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do everything according to the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Just in case Joshua didn't get it the first time, he repeats it in different words in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you're careful to do everything written in it. Then I will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You do not have to fall into the seduction of this world, but be strong and courageous and overcome it with the power of Christ to do His will for His glory. And those who do cling to Christ and their faith in Him and they overcome, look at what He promises them. In eternity, He says, where you will reign with Me. And in the last verse, He tells us the greatest gift of all. I will give you the morning star. Church, who's the morning star? It's Jesus Himself. Jesus is the greatest gift you could ever receive in Christianity. What's greater than a gift? The giver of the gift. What's greater than a blessing? The one who gives the blessing. Jesus isn't just giving you gifts. He's not just giving you blessings. He says, I'm giving you Myself. I believe this is what Paul understood as he wrote Philippians 3:8. He says, I count all things to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I can gain wealth, so that I can gain prosperity, so that I can gain heaven. No, he doesn't say any of those things. So that I can gain Christ. Everything else in your life can fade away. But if you have Christ and you cling to Him, church, you have everything. Don't hide anything from Christ. It's futile anyway. Let Him sift you. Let Him find the good in you and be praised for it. Let Him find the wrong in you and simply repent of it. Why? So that you can enjoy Him again today and enjoy Him for all of eternity as an overcomer.